Lord, thank you again for the privilege we have of being together, of learning together. Help us to do that now through this passage, this part of your word. We ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to teach us, to open our eyes and our hearts. And Lord, help us not just to be hearers, but to be doers. Help us to think about what you want us to be doing. And then, Lord, help us to do it. We ask and pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. What God requires of us, part two. We did that part one last week, which is this is what we did. Part one, we were to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And at the end of last week, we spoke about, don't be surprised, this week, God brings across your path someone you know or a complete stranger whom you might need to help out in some way, to care for, to assist. Anybody have that experience this week? Oh, one down the back. Want to share? Not particularly. I had a strange one this week. I didn't really have any particular one person that I needed to help, but I was going to mow my lawn. I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday, one of those days. And the neighbours across the road are new neighbours, and they're a young couple, and they're, like many young couples these days, just flat out, they're hardly ever there. They're always out at work or going to the gym or whatever. And so their lawn had gotten really long. And I just sort of felt God saying, I want you to mow their lawn for them. So I said, okay. And it had been a bit wet, so that made it a bit hard. It took me an hour and a half. It's not a big lawn, it'd be the size of this platform. But it was so thick and it took me an hour and a half. I nearly killed myself in the process of doing it. Had to take the rest of the day off just to recover. But I did a really good job. I was very pleased with it and tidied it all up. And then I felt I can't put their lawn in their bin. So I had to put the lawn in my bin. And then I didn't have any room left to mow my lawn. Oh. Anyway, so we did that, and then on the Thursday when you put the bins out, for some reason I was out the front mucking around in the front of my house and she came home. Her name is Jessica. She came home. Never met her before. Had only seen him once to wave to, not even to speak to. She reversed the car out. They must have had a dog and she's picking that up. She stopped the car in the street. She got out of the car. She ran up my driveway up to me, put out her hand, and she said, I heard that you mowed my lawn. And I said, how did you hear that? They have circuit TV. All three houses across the road from us have closed circuit TV. In fact, one of them, every time you go out the front, says, what does it say? It doesn't say warning, I don't think, but it says, you are being recorded. Just keep saying it. So anyway, so I reckon that's how she knew. But she said, a neighbour told me. And then she was going to offer me some chocolates, and I said, oh, you don't have to do that. And oh, it was just lovely to meet her for the very first time. So we've been praying for her ever since. So who knows what God's going to do. So we've got the opportunity to meet our two new neighbours across the road. I've met him, and I've met her. Rhonda, of course, hasn't done that because she's been teaching all day. Every day. So what have we got to do? Love our neighbours as ourselves. That was remember this story? A lawyer came to Jesus. His posture was he suddenly stood up and his motivation was he wanted to test Jesus. Wasn't really interested in the answer. He just wanted to test, show off, one of those things. His question to Jesus was, Jesus, what have I got to do to get eternal life? What one thing must I do to get eternal life? That was the question. He wasn't serious, and Jesus saw through that. And Jesus responds to him by saying, well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in the Old Testament law. That's what you study. What does the law say? And the guy answers it. The guy, in fact, answers his own question. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he adds, and with all your mind. And your neighbour as yourself. That's the great commandment. And the balance of it, to love your neighbour as yourself. To which Jesus then replies, that's correct. You've answered well. Do that and you will live. You'll have eternal life. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength and love your neighbour as yourself, then yeah, you'll get eternal life. Now, Jesus is not saying salvation by works. What he's clearly pointing out is you can't do that. But I challenge it. Do that. Go on. Have a go. And it should have pointed to his failure, and it should have led him to being humbly approaching God, saying, please forgive me. I need help. I can't do what you require of me. But the lawyer said maybe he got embarrassed publicly because he asked a question and he answered his own question, and maybe he was exposed as a setup. And the lawyer said, Lord, who is my neighbour? How would you answer that? Because the Jews used to debate who a neighbour was. And to which Jesus then tells a story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, when he's finished the story, Jesus looks him in the eye and he says, now go and do likewise. Go and behave like that. And again, it's a challenge that should have humbled him. He should have gone, Lord, I can't love like that Good Samaritan did. That's above and beyond what I'm capable of. But it doesn't. It just ends in silence and it departs. And so then Luke has put then this next two stories together to conclude the great commandment is to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus has addressed this one, loving your neighbour. Now in these two stories, he's going to address the first part, the great commandment. How do we love God? And Luke puts these stories together to give us two ways. It's not the only two, but these two ways are primary. What does the Lord require of us as his disciples? Luke continues, while they were travelling along, he entered a village. We know the village is Bethany, but Luke chooses not to tell us that. And a woman there named Martha welcomed him into her home. She didn't live there alone. She had a sister. She had a sister. Her name was Mary. And notice the word also, who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. Does the also mean that Mary sat there with the other disciples? Well, certainly that. Or does it also perhaps suggest that Mary sat there with Martha initially, listening to Jesus? Having Jesus turn up at your house, he was a very important guest and he had been there often. They had a brother as well, and his name was Lazarus. And this is none of these three are married. They live together. They seem to be a family of some means, and they seem to be a very godly family and a family that Jesus was very close to. These would be in his inner circle of closest friends. He was always visiting them in Bethany, which is just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. So Mary's sitting there and listening. And then it says, but Martha was distracted. Quite literally, she got pulled away. She suddenly realised that Jesus was here and he was spending time with them and he was teaching and all of that, but he was obviously going to stay for a meal and probably stay the night. And now Martha, being Martha, wants to impress him and provide for everybody, and so she goes out to the kitchen to start cooking. And she starts, and you can well imagine all of the cookbooks are opened, and she's got her elbows, you know, up to her elbows in flour, the apron's on, the tea towel's over her shoulder, the oven's on, the pots are boiling, she's sweating, she's busy, she's frantic. And she suddenly realised she's got this mental list of things she wants to achieve and she's by herself. Where's Mary? Why isn't Mary out here? So what would you do to get Mary's attention to help her come to the kitchen? Well, you'd bang a few pots, wouldn't you? You'd make them a bit louder. Well, that didn't work. The more frantic she got, the more she's processing it, and it moves from wanting to provide something nice for Jesus and his disciples to being resentful. Resentful against her sister. And she processes, just like we do, when we get worried and upset about things, we process things and we have imaginary conversations in our mind, and that's what Martha's doing. And eventually she gets to the point on this slippery slope. Because she's lost focus, when she left sitting at the feet of Jesus and possibly listening to his teaching and making this a much more important priority. Now, don't misunderstand. Providing food and accommodation for someone is necessary and important. It's not what she was doing which was the issues. It's the extent to which she was going. She wasn't just getting a basic meal together. She was going all out. She's providing a seven-course feast. She's going above and beyond what is necessary. So she's processing this, and she eventually gets to the point where, notice that she blames Mary. She's left me here alone. She even assumes the Lord doesn't care. And she solves it. She's got the solution in her own mind. So she goes to Jesus, who's speaking publicly. She comes out of the kitchen. There's no record that she's gone to Mary and said, "Mary, come and help." None of that. She goes up to Jesus, doesn't talk to Mary. So that's wrong for a start. She goes to Jesus. "Lord, don't you care?" You ever said that to God? "God, don't you care?" I bet you have. I certainly have. There have been times in our lives when we think God doesn't care. We're wrong, of course, but that's what we feel. That's what she's feeling. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone in the kitchen to do all of this stuff by myself?" Self-appointed pressure. It's her agenda. She didn't have to go to the extent that she's going to, and now she's wanting to blame her sister and the Lord Jesus. Solution? "Jesus, you tell her to come and help me." And in the Greek text, whenever a question is asked, the way that is written, you can either anticipate a positive or a negative answer. She's expecting a positive answer. She's expecting Jesus to agree with her. "So you tell her to give me a hand." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." Whenever in the scriptures you have a person saying the name twice, what it means is to get their attention, to invite them closer. You're going to say something pretty important, but also reasonably intimate with you. It's like at the burning bush, Moses, Moses. Or Abraham, where he's going to sacrifice his son. It's Abraham, Abraham. Or Samuel in the temple, Samuel, Samuel. Here it's Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. You're in the kitchen and you've got your own agenda and none of it's necessary. One thing is necessary. One thing is needed. Jesus doesn't mean one course or one sort of food. What he means is there's to be a priority. One thing is necessary. One thing's important. One thing is essential. Mary has made the right choice and it won't be taken away from her. Martha, you're distracted, you're busy, you've got too much on, you're upset and you're worried. Your attitude is all wrong. Notice this, you can be doing a good thing with a wrong attitude and for wrong reasons. You can be doing a good thing with a wrong attitude and for the wrong reasons. Certainly that's Mary's case here. In some ways, she's a picture of many of us. So Jesus says to her, one thing is needed. What does he mean by the one thing? He means to spend time with him. That's why he came to the house. He came to the house not to have an elaborate meal. He came to spend time with them and to chat. And so too with us. The Lord would want to spend time with us. Notice too, it doesn't come out of this passage, but by implication, coming out of this conversation where Mary is sitting there listening to Jesus teaching and speaking, he is undoubtedly, in the flow of the story of Luke, he is undoubtedly saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem, which isn't far, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be arrested and beaten. I'll die. On the third day, I'll rise again from the dead." Mary hears this, I'm assuming, I'm inserting this, because it's Mary who will anoint the Lord Jesus with oil for his burial, John chapter 12. So she was listening intently to what Jesus was saying. And the same is for us, that God wants us to sit at his feet and to listen to him, not 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, but that for there to be occasions when, how do we love God? By listening to him, by reading his word, by listening to podcasts or sermons or whatever it is. Now, let me say this too very quickly, because this is a very common misunderstanding, I think. Mary and Martha are different personality types, aren't they? And some people will say, "Well, I'm a Martha." And other people will say, "I'm a Mary." Martha is the one who is a doer and an achiever. She's got to be active with her hand. She's practical. Martha is more the contemplative, the thinker, the learner, the listener. And I don't think that's necessarily untrue, but that's not the point of this passage. Both are necessary in our world, and God requires for both of them, Martha's and Mary's, to be people who will spend time with him, who will listen to him. That's the point of what this story is. The lawyer was right. Jesus said so. The first thing is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second is loving people. Martha's nailing loving people. Wrong reasons, wrong motivation, but she's acting that out. Loving people should flow out of our love for God. Otherwise, loving people becomes our focus and not loving God, which means God can get ignored. Just like in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus speaks to the church in Ephesus and said, I know how busy you are. I know your labor. I know your teaching. I know how faithful you are, but you've left your first love. You don't love me like you used to love me. You've become so preoccupied and so busy doing things that you're ignoring your relationship with me. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus spent the night in prayer, and then he's going to pick his 12 disciples who are going to be very close to him. And in Mark chapter 3 verse 14, it tells us that when he picked them, he tells them why. I selected you so that you would be with me and that then you would be sent out. With him and then sent out. The worship precedes the work. And if the work is neglecting the worship, it can lead to worry, just like it did for Martha. She lost her focus. What she was doing was okay. It's how she's going about it, which is the distraction for her. She could have been serving Jesus and serving the disciples by having that attitude of servant-heartedness, not wanting to overly impress, not wanting to have a seven-course feast or whatever it was that she was doing. So, like Martha, we can be worried and troubled, and like her, we can be spiraling down. So what's the one thing necessary for you to do? How will you do that this week? How will you make time in your week to do this one thing needed? Make an appointment. Make an appointment to spend time alone with God. As one preacher said, begin each day sitting at his feet so you can stand in the trials that'll come that day. Begin each day sitting. I knew a Baptist pastor a long time ago. He got out of the habit of reading his own Bible, except for professional reasons of preaching and teaching it. But personally, he wasn't spending time with God. And so to introduce a discipline for himself, he shared this story himself. He adopted a commitment which said, no Bible, no brekkie. By which he meant, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible first. I'm going to listen to Jesus first. And I'm going to do that before I have breakfast. That worked for him. Don't make it legalistic. You don't have to do that. That may not be for you. You might connect with Jesus in the evening or some other time. No brekkie. No Bible, no brekkie. We do need, the Greeks have an old saying too. They said, if the bow was always bent, if the string is always tight, then eventually the bow will break. You need to loosen the strings. You need to take some time out. You need to be a listener as well as a doer. This passage teaches us, this story teaches us, it's important to be a learner and not just a doer. Last thing before we move on. Notice also, we can be doing something that we think is really important, and Jesus doesn't think so. Mary thought that was really important, and Jesus actually corrects her. You're distracted. Your priorities are wrong. You're out of focus because the vertical is not aligned properly, so the horizontal is out of kilter. We can be doing things that we think are really important, but they aren't. So what do we have to do as a disciple? What does the Lord want of his disciples? To listen to him, number one. The next morning, the story continues. The disciples had heard the conversation between Jesus and Martha and involving Mary and all of that. Well, the next morning when they woke up, the bed there where Jesus was sleeping was empty, and they got up and went looking for him. When they found him, they heard him praying. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, can you teach us to pray just like that? just as this John taught his disciples, when they heard Jesus pray, and this is about the fifth time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is praying, there was something different about the way he prayed. And because of the way Jesus answers, I think one of the things they picked up on was that Jesus was incredibly intimate. He was very personal. He wasn't just on autopilot. He wasn't just saying prayers. He was actually communicating, talking with his Father in heaven. And that grabbed them. They're Jewish. They'd been raised to pray, and the Jewish rabbis had provided prayers for all sorts of circumstances and situations. Lord, can you teach us to pray, not just say prayers, but actually to pray? And Jesus provides, off the cuff, a model. He does this a couple of times because here, what we call the Lord's Prayer, it's very different to what it is in Matthew chapter 6, which is what he's teaching on another occasion. Luke has a much briefer. And what I get out of this is that Jesus provides for them a model. It's a template. It's brief. It's simple. It's not complete, but it's a guideline. Notice in the Lord's Prayer, there is no thanksgiving. The rest of the scriptures certainly teach us that we are to give thanks. So the disciples had heard this, and now they're going to receive it. And Jesus begins by saying, well, firstly, when you pray, realize to whom you are speaking. Notice and begin with what God wants first before you pray for yourself, whenever you pray. Notice there is the complete absence of any adjective describing the Father. Often Jesus will pray, Holy Father. But here it's just, when you guys pray, say, Father, or Heavenly Father. There's no, oh, great and eternal God, you are all-knowing, all-powerful, and without end. It's not liturgical flattery. It's very simple, talking to God, realizing who he is. He is your Father. You are his child, as you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. And as your Father, he is the one who will be providing for you. The Father is the sovereign King and sovereign Lord. Certainly he's without limits. Nothing is impossible for him. So realize who you're talking to. Father, I have a relationship with you because of Jesus. Abraham Lincoln had a son, and when he was a young boy, when they, I think, lived in the White House, the security around the White House, of course, is pretty high. And one day, a friend with a son went to the White House, and the security guard stopped, went to stop the child, the non-son, the friend of the son, to which the son simply says, he's with me. And so the guard lets him in, goes straight in. The relationship with the son gave access to the Father. So too for us. Our relationship with Jesus provides us with access to our Heavenly Father. Trouble with this passage is you could take 8 sermons on it. You're not busy today, are you? I need to go quickly. But I do want to say this. Ephesians 3:12 in the New Living Translation, it nails it in terms of the way it expresses it. All of the Bibles say it, but the New Living Translation says it this way. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, because of Jesus and our faith in him, we can now come fearlessly, boldly into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome. God wants to hear from you. God loves to hear you talking to him. That's what he wants. So remember who you're talking to, and speak to him. What are the priorities? Well, first thing to pray is about God's name, his person being honored, for him to be glorified, for him to be exalted. That's what we should pray. And pray for his kingdom to come. Not simply his kingdom to come when Jesus returned and set up his kingdom in the world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. You're praying for that. But also for his kingdom to come in your life, for him to rule in you. Your kingdom come. I'm submitting to you. I'm going to be obedient to you. So then having begun that way with focusing on God's priorities, Well, then we have our own needs, and we have three needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Perhaps not as true in our world, but it is for some people in some parts of the world even today. But back in Jesus's time, they didn't have the supermarkets or the pantries of food like we did. It was a daily affair. And so it's daily expressing my reliance and dependence on God. Do so daily. Secondly, we have a need to be forgiven for our sins. And there's a condition attached to it, as we ourselves have forgiven those who sin against us. Those who have been forgiven are to become forgivers. When I see a person who harbours grudges and won't forgive, I wonder whether in fact they are really a believer. Not just a phase or a season they're going through, but this is a permanent attitude of unforgiveness towards another. If you've been forgiven, we are to show and to share that forgiveness with others. That's our second great need. It's a spiritual need. And we also have a great need. Lord, help us to stand against temptation, being tricked. Help us not to fall into temptation. The Lord's Prayer begins with focusing on God, and it ends with focusing on the spiritual battle we're involved in. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, it begins with our Heavenly Father, and it ends with deliver us from the evil one. Because you go from talking about God to God in prayer, and you then go out into the world, which is where Satan's kingdom, his domain is, and you need his protection. You know, we need food, freedom, forgiveness, and freedom. Yeah. So, being very, very quick, what's the summary? Well, the disciples had seen Jesus, the example of him praying. He gave this template: be brief, put God first, then pray for what your needs are. And then Luke goes on to tell us to expand. What does he want us to do? Well, keep on asking. Don't just make this a one-off. Don't just pray on Sundays. Make this a habit of your life. And when you ask, expect an answer. Not just going through the routine. Expect an answer. Jesus tells this story of a friend coming at midnight. Do you have a friend you could go to at midnight? If we have someone come to us at midnight, it's usually because there's a crisis. It's usually because there's something wrong, isn't it? But not in the ancient world, and particularly during the hot seasons, the summers, it was not uncommon for the people to travel at night because it was cooler. And so it wasn't uncommon for people to turn up late at night and knock on your door. Well, in this story, a friend had come to this bloke's house. He's on a journey. And in the Middle East, hospitality is sacred. That's an obligation, and it's socially highly embarrassing to not be able to provide something. Well, this friend turns up at the door, and this friend goes, I don't have any food. The daily bread that we bake today is all gone. I think my neighbour might have some bread. So he goes next door and he knocks on the door. It's midnight. And he's not just knocking. Peter. Shh. Peter. He's making a noise. Peter is in bed, as most people are at midnight. And in their house, they have like a one-bedroom house, and it has two levels. There's a floor and then there's a platform. The family and the kids, the wife and the husband, they sleep on the upper level. They sleep in this line up here. On the lower level are where all the animals are, the chickens and the cats and the dogs, and if they had a donkey, then all of that's locked inside. And on that level, there would be this little box, which is called a manger. So it's quite possible that this is the sort of thing that happened even for the Lord Jesus. So the guy's in bed, he's asleep, the animals and the chickens and everything else are on the floor, they're asleep, and the door is here. And there's a knock at the door, and there's his voice saying, I need some bread, I've had a neighbour come. And the guy says, go away. I'm in bed, I'm asleep, the kids are asleep, the door is locked. If I get up, the chickens are going to start making a noise, everybody's going to be woken up. So it's highly inconvenient. Go away. The guy keeps going, and Jesus uses this phrase. It's his shameless boldness. Not the guy in the bed, but the guy at the door. He's asking for something and he's expecting an answer. He needs an answer. And that's why he persists, because he's got a great need. And the guy in the bed, Jesus says, he won't get up because he's his friend, but he will get up because he can't get rid of him any other way. Now, don't draw the wrong conclusion. This is a story, a parable of contrast. God is not like the reluctant neighbor. You don't have to bang on God's door and convince him against his will to provide for you. The exact opposite is the case. Our Heavenly Father is one who loves to give. He is a generous giver. So here is, the Lord Jesus says, here is my command. It's a command. Ask, and you will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Why? Because everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, the door will be opened. When you pray, expect God to answer. And God does answer us. God delights to give. In fact, God likes to answer our prayers these four ways. I'll be quick. They all start with a letter D. And there's an observation I just want to make out of this for you. When we pray, God can say to us, yes, that's a definite. You can have that exactly as you're asking and what you need. Yes. God could say, a delay, you have to wait. There's a delay. Yes, you can have it, but not now. You have to wait a little bit and then you can have it. Or God will say, yes, you can have it, but it'll be different. You're not going to get a Corolla Toyota, I'm going to give you a Volvo or whatever it is. I need a new car. Not getting that one, you'll get that one. So the answer is yes, but it's different. Or sometimes God will say no, like all good parents. Sometimes because we love our kids, we have to say no to them. Can we have ice cream for breakfast? Well, yes, of course you can. Think of something you would say no to. God, definite, delayed, different, denied. Three out of the four are yes. God delights to give. Provided, of course, you're asking correctly, you know, according to the priority list that Jesus has already given us in the Lord's Prayer. There are conditions associated with it. God's not reluctant. I mean, he won't give us something to harm us. Just like a father, if your son asks for a fish, you're going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion. If you then, as evil as you are, Jesus says, if you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, and it says, surprisingly, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. We haven't been talking about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this story up until this point. But Jesus concludes with this amazing balancing thing. God, our Heavenly Father, has given us his Son, and through his Son we have salvation, a very great gift. And now here, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to be sanctified, to become like Jesus, to grow, but also to serve. How much more will the Father give us a great gift, the gift of his Spirit. So if you ask, expect an answer. John Wesley used to say that God does nothing except an answer to prayer. And it's not once. If a child asks for something just once and never again, then they didn't really want it. Well, that's what we're to be like. Keep asking. And not just for the same thing. Keep asking about all sorts of things. How do we love God? By listening to him and talking to him. It's very simple. But it's a discipline. It needs to be a priority. What does God require of us? To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How do we love God? By listening to him and by talking to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. Thank you for this teaching. And for the challenge, Lord, help us to listen to you, to take time out, to make an appointment, to put time aside so that we receive your instructions and we learn more about you as a person. And then, Lord, help us to talk to you. You love to have our conversations. And we know that if we love others, then we like to spend time with them and we like to talk with them. So too with you, Lord. Help us to do that. Forgive us for the times when we are distracted, when we are worried, and when we have got all of our priorities wrong. Forgive us. Strengthen us to stand strong for you day by day. Fill us with your Spirit and help us to be a people who live to please you. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.